darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host. I get these headphones to work. Abraham Hamilton III. What you laughing at, Chuck? Thank you for tuning in to the program. I am joined by the Corner Contingent, as is our custom right across from me. The quite perturbed Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, but never duplicated, the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen. We are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality. There are all kinds of things happening all over the world. I mean, many of you know by now, some of you may not know, but Pope Francis passed away. That announcement took place today. Additionally, the head of the World Economic Forum, Klaus Schwab, who originally announced his pending resignation, but he announced his resignation is immediate today. That happened today. You also have, and you know, I didn't even pay attention to this over the weekend because I had more important things to do, celebrating the resurrection of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But what is going on with the United States Supreme Court? You had a Saturday morning ruling issued, an unsigned order. Guys, this is really wacky. An unsigned, I have never seen anything like this in my history, in my career as an attorney. I know I'm not the most seasoned attorney. I'm not the oldest attorney, not the most experienced attorney, but I have never seen the United States Supreme Court issue a ruling on a matter that had not even been formally appealed to the U.S. Supreme Court while appeal was pending at the Fifth Circuit. Yes. The court's order specifically says this matter is under consideration at the Fifth Circuit, which should immediately say, cause one to ask, well, why are you talking about it then if it's there? We'll get into that a bit. That is swirly. But none of those things are more important than what goes on in your home. When we had the opportunity, the world had the opportunity to celebrate what I believe is the greatest event in world history to date. That is the resurrection of the Messiah. And the reason why I say to date is because the resurrection even points us to an eventual occurrence, which is the Lord's return. And with that, I want to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the time of year, and I have to tell you what a welcome change it is to no longer have to deal with the White House saying, let's recognize the Transgender Day of Visibility, but to utilize the official platform of the White House to acknowledge the celebration of Messiah's resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 17. I'm going to take my time and read through this because I cannot upgrade one scintilla on what the Spirit of God communicated to us through the Apostle Paul. And he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I want you to note in the Bibles, most English translations have scriptures there capitalized. Verse 4, and that he was buried. And he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Oh, man. The resurrection of the Messiah is the key linchpin to all that is Christianity. The incarnation of our Lord, the virgin birth, his sinless life, even the crucifixion has no significance if he did not raise. But it is because of the historical fact of the resurrection that we can declare our affinity for the blessed hope. The scripture, oh, what a treasure. What a treasure. The Apostle Paul provides this articulation by the Spirit of God. You see a consistent feature from all of the apostles of Jesus Christ, which is a gloriously consistent revelation throughout the leaders of the Lord's church as he established it. That the apostles never attempted to separate themselves as if they are superior to the household of faith. Verse 3 says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. The exact same thing the Apostle Peter says. The same things the Lord's apostles say consistently. That I am not delivering to you something that I've cherry-picked, that I'm trying to export like some, you know, slick oil salesman. I am delivering to you the very thing that I've staked my life and my eternity on. Then he goes on to explain that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. See, the messianic criterion wasn't just some slipshod, cleverly devised tale. That's what Peter even says. We're not conveying to you some cleverly devised tales. I'm articulating that the criteria that Yahweh himself established is fulfilled in his Messiah, because it is fulfilled according to the scripture. The scriptures, an orderly, historical, foundational criterion that exists that predates the Apostle Paul. The simple fact of things like the Septuagint, represented by the Roman numerals LXX, is the translation of the 70 rabbinic Jewish scholars who sought to make sure that the entire Hebrew scripture was available in the common vernacular of the day. Remember the succession of global powers from the Babylonians to the Medes, to the Medo-Persians, to the Persians, to the Greeks and then to the Romans. The Roman Empire was a successor to the Greek Empire forged under Alexander the Great, which is why the bulk of the New Testament is written in Koine Greek, because it was the language that existed in the Grecian Empire, which predated the Roman Empire. The translation of the 70 Jewish elders occurred prior to the Anno Domini time period, which is why we can say without successful contradiction that the Messianic criterion was established long before the incarnation ever even transpired. You don't have someone figuring it out as they go along. No. This is transpiring Messiah's life, his sinless life, his incarnation, the virgin birth, his death, his suffering, and his resurrection all transpired in fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 4, that he was buried and was raised on the third day according to Scripture. The book of Hosea, for example, chapter 6, verse 2. The prophet Hosea is in the mid-8th century B.C. confronting a sinful northern kingdom of Israel. And a unique entry is made in verse 2. That Yahweh will revive us on the third day. That surely couldn't apply to the northern kingdom of Israel. Yes, messianic prophecy. The Gospel of St. Matthew records the wicked Pharisees and Sadducees demanded of Jesus a sign. He said, a wicked and perverse generation asked for a sign. I give you no sign except for the sign of Jonah. This is Jesus hearkening back to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, referring to Jonah being in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights as a mechanism to prophesy his own death and resurrection in his own life. The Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, all declare Jesus stating himself that I must suffer and die and I will raise on the third day. Jesus said repeatedly. There's never been one in all of human history. There's not a faith tradition where one claimed to be God, predicts his own death, and raises from the dead. Never happened in human history, except once. Which led to the threefold query by C.S. Lewis. When you have somebody who proclaims themselves to be God, you only have three options. They're lunatics. They're out of their mind. They're crazy. Or they're just flat liars. Or they're telling the truth. Jesus didn't give us any middle ground to refer to him simply as a moral teacher or as a rabbinic scholar, though he was a moral teacher, but more than that. Though he was a rabbi, but more than that. Then he makes the audacious articulation of verse 6 that the resurrected Christ, after he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of them remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. Paul is saying, y'all don't have to take my word for it. There are a bunch of other people who saw the same thing. When he describes the resurrected Christ appearing to Cephas and then to the 12, that includes Matthias. Cross-reference to Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 and verse 26. To where the apostles, in order to fill Judas's vacant spot. It had to be one who moved in and out among them and saw the Christ, walked with the Christ as well. Hence, Matthias was included to fill the spot. Jesus didn't do this in secret. Eyewitnesses bore witness to it, unlike the Quran. We learned through history that Muhammad was illiterate, so he could not provide an accurate recording of what he purported to see in secret, by the way. Joseph Smith, same thing. It's in secret. No, this is broad out in the open. And it all transpired according to Scripture. And it is because of the resurrection that we can lift up holy hands without wrath or doubt. It is because of Messiah's resurrection that we have the blessed hope of eternal life, which is why I know for a fact it's the greatest celebration in the world. And I invite you to join me in celebrating our Lord's resurrection day by day by day. Because he is risen indeed. And because he is, our lives should reflect that reality. May we never grow cold toward this reality.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Lord, thank you for every parent listening right now. Anoint every dad, every mom. Anoint every granddad, every grandmom with the wisdom to know that there's so much we can do to bless and encourage and minister to our children as we have them to read the Word of God out loud daily, but also as we teach and train them with the wisdom that draws straight from your Word. Help us to be wise enough to turn off all the electronic gadgets and all the things, the cell phones and everything else, and help us to be wise enough to open your Word with our children and allow them to read the Word and talk about the wisdom, the counsel, the grace that's found there, that they can learn to walk in the light of the wisdom and the power of your Word. There's nothing our children need more than your precious, powerful Word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Man, I really could spend the whole show talking about 1 Corinthians 15. Because it's just so packed with truths, man. So packed with the truth and truths. You know, the fact that Jesus alone claimed to be God among the major global faith traditions, and the only one that the empty tomb confirms it, you know. And it is the resurrection, man. The resurrection, the resurrection. That stands out as a seminal event until our Lord returns. Thank you, Lord. May 22nd through the 25th, the Corner contingent, at least part of it, I should say, will be in North Carolina at the NCHE Thrive Conference at the Benton Convention Center in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. You can register by going to nche.com. Going to have an amazing time. I'm speaking quite a bit at this conference. You don't want to miss that. If you're in the area, willing to come to the area, you are invited to come to the NCHE Thrive Conference. All right, this is pretty much global news, and I mentioned to this with the passage of Pope Francis, which I think is uncontrovertible, who use his position really to kind of infuse. Well, let me say it this way. Imported regressivism to his function. And when you think about it, we looked this up during the break. There are 1.4 billion people who identify themselves as Catholic throughout the world. And many of you know I am not Catholic. I know we have Catholic listeners. We have lots of listeners and viewers who are not. But this is, I will be interested to see how things unfold from here. I'll just say it that way. I don't think it's a coincidence. And frankly, we understand the sovereignty of God. You know that there's no such thing as coincidence. But I don't think it's coincidental at all that Pope Francis's passage occurred contemporaneous to the announcement of the abrupt resignation of Klaus Schwab from the World Economic Forum. A lot of people didn't realize until Schmovid unfolded, and I know a lot of you got some of this information on this point from this the Hamilton Corner program in particular, when Schmovid and the responses unfolded all around the world, there were lots of people who said, anybody who said that there's a great reset, that's nothing but a conspiracy theory. While at the exact same time, you had Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum holding conferences on what? The Great Reset. Klaus Schwab writes a book titled The Great Reset. Klaus Schwab adopted as his personal and the World Economic Forum's slogan, Build Back Better, which ultimately was whose campaign slogan? You want to remind me who that was? Mr. Rosa, whose campaign? Oh, that's right. Ice Cream Man Robinette Biden. His campaign slogan was Build Back Better. I played for you the audio of heads of state from all around the world, Germany to France to England to Canada, all over the world, who are saying things along the lines of Build Back Better. Klaus Schwab wrote an article in June of 2020, in which he said this, quote, the world must act jointly and swiftly to revamp all aspects of our societies and economies, from education to social contracts and working conditions. Every country from the United States to China must participate, and every industry from oil and gas to tech must be transformed. In short, we need a great reset of capitalism. End quote. Well, at the exact same time, they had people saying, Abe is a conspiracy theorist. Yeah, I'm a conspiracy theorist, all right. This is a conspiracy you don't want exposed. Which every time that term is used, it always strikes me funny, and it's because of my prosecutorial background, because a conspiracy is nothing more than a plan between two or more parties to execute a criminal enterprise accompanied by an overt act to bring the criminal enterprise into fruition. All right? That's literally what it is. That's literally what it is. So when people say conspiracy theories, they don't even realize it usually, because they're basically saying, you're just talking about something that's true that a lot of people don't know about yet. Always use the law school hypothetical. Yeah, party A, party B, and party C, who all plan to rob a bank. The plan to rob a bank is the plan. The activity that allows the plan to move forward to be prosecutable as a crime is when there's an overt action taken in furtherance of the plan. You know, one guy's a muscle, one guy's a getaway driver, one guy is the planner, right? He got all of this, the layout of the bank and all this kind of stuff, you know. They decided they're going to use a nondescript white van as a getaway truck. Well, when one of the parties goes to purchase the white van from Craigslist and they show up with the money, that is an overt act taken in furtherance of the plan. So in order to prove the crime of conspiracy at trial, I need to show that there was a plan that included the white van and an activity that may very well in and of itself may be viewed to be a legal activity, which would be the private purchase of a white van. But when I can demonstrate that that white van is purchased in furtherance of this criminal plan, that is what takes it into the inchoate crime of conspiracy. Everybody follow me on that? So when they say, oh, it's a conspiracy theory, well, you say whatever you want, but I know how to read. I know how to read old Klaus. Build back better, you know? Dude's been saying that for like half a decade. And so the ones who attempted to castigate me as a conspiracy theorist only did so because they objected to me exposing the plan. But when you got, you know, Kaiser Trudeau saying the pandemic gives us an opportunity to advance our pre-pandemic priorities. What? I thought you guys were concerned about people dying. You talking about opportunity. Huh. Huh. Pretty interesting. So when you have these two announcements and Klaus Schwab announced his intention to resign that was pending, that it was going to take effect in 2027. And then today he announces, oh, no, by the way, my resignation is imminent. Usually, and I don't know for a fact in this instance, but usually when things like that happen, it's because of a health-related concern, or it could be something else. It is not lost on me that the World Economic Forum was under scrutiny for allegations, and I mean, you cannot make this stuff up, of discrimination on the basis of skin color and sexism in the World Economic Forum. It's almost like, you know, the Southern Poverty Law Center being accused of the exact same types of things. Even Klaus Schwab himself being accused of inappropriate activities at the World Health Organization. Having these two announcements on the same day, I just think it's noteworthy because a major engine behind the scenes pushing our world toward greater globalism, greater globalized regressive notions, all of these things. Klaus Schwab was a major force doing it behind the scenes. So the question then becomes, I don't expect a major trajectory change, but the opportunity for trajectory change is upon us. I'll leave that right there for now. Now I'm going to get to, this is mind-boggling to me. This is mind-boggling. I'm going to do my best to try to, cut through the legalese and to communicate what's happening here. So first, I'll start with the April 7th announcement from the U.S. Supreme Court in the Trump versus JGG case. This is where all the media is, up in arms about, there was a man who was deported to El Salvador, illegally. And I'm just like, what? And I know people, you don't trust the government, whatever. That's another component of, the World Economic Forum's deal, population control. That's another part of their deals, I've always said it. Not all climate zealots are population control alarmists, but all population control alarmists happen to be climate zealots. Isn't that an interesting phenomenon? But getting back to this, so the April 7th decision, the court ruled that the Trump administration had no lawful obligation to bring this person back. And I should have put this audio up because the wife of the guy, Garcia? Abrego Garcia, yes. His wife was interviewed by Michael Strahan on Good Morning America. And Michael Strahan asked her directly, has he beat you before? She didn't say a word. Did you see that? She didn't say a word. I prosecuted domestic violence cases. I have never seen an instance where you have a straight up question. Has your husband ever abused you physically? She was like this. Well, all I will say is, like, what? Whoa. That is very, very interesting on a number of points. I should have brought that audio, brought that clip. I didn't. That's my bad. I should have. But the reality is the evidence shows that this guy is El Salvadoran citizen. He's from El Salvador. Second, the assessment of his asylum claim. Guys, this is all in the record. Of his asylum claim in America was due to the threat of what was recorded as a rival gang. A rival gang. So that means this is in his asylum claim. It's a rival gang. Which confirms that he was a what? A gang member. It just, and you have, and this is one of the things, it's just, I have no desire to be a partisan gangbanger. No desire. None. But when you see people like Senator Chris Van Hollen, who had all manner of constituents in his own state who had family members murdered by illegal aliens. Some members of the very gang that Abrego Garcia is supposed to be a part of. He never once had a phone call with any of these families, never once met any of these families, never once traveled to his own district to talk to his own constituents to try to serve as a source of consolation and solace for them. But he'll hop a plane and go to El Salvador. And this is like, you cannot make this stuff up. It's like, in what world do you find yourself finding your mind that that is the appropriate trajectory to pursue? Putting that aside for the moment. So the April 7th decision placed no obligation on the Trump administration to do anything to return. The major thing, and I shared it on this show, is that they concluded detainees, illegal immigrant detainees, who wanted to object to their removal from the country had to do so under the writ of habeas corpus. Because their legal remedies were confined to habeas corpus actions, then they had to do so in the jurisdiction where they were detained. Remember that? We talked about this. So you can't follow suit in D.C. to challenge your detention, which they were arguing, well, we're not challenging the detention. We can stay in custody, but we just don't want to be moved out of the country. That's literally what they were arguing, which causes a legal question as whether or not, because habeas is a remedy for detention itself, not merely for removal. And you also have the very narrow application of challenging removal under the Alien Enemies Act. The Alien Enemies Act is a tool in the toolbox to deport illegal aliens, but it's not the exclusive one, okay? So that decision said habeas actions must be brought in the jurisdiction where the detainees are physically. That led to Venezuelan illegal aliens who are in prison, who are detained, not prison, but detained, being represented by a host of regressive lawyers, ACLU and things of that nature. Isn't that interesting? That's a whole other story. But they filed petitions to challenge their removal in the Northern District of Texas where they physically are. All right. A temporary restraining order was sought in Texas to stay their removal. The district court was considering the matter, and an emergency appeal was made to the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals. I'll pick up from there when we come back on the other side of the break.
We're going to talk about the further issue, our response, who's behind this.
Sandy Rios on Sandy Rios 24/7.
Talk is cheap.
Honest. Insightful.
Doing nothing is creating chaos in the world. Danger for America.
Sandy Rios informs listeners from a Christian worldview.
It's time to act in the polls, because I have to tell you, most of them are just doing nothing.
Listen on the podcast page at afr.net.
At Wesley Biblical Seminary, we believe God is raising up a movement across our nation and around the world who hold fast to the inerrancy of Scripture and the hope of holiness. We do this through bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees, certificate programs, and even training for lay people. So whatever your next step is in being equipped for ministry, we're here for you. And if you believe these are the kind of pastors we need leading churches in the future, we invite you to think about giving to Wesley Biblical Seminary. Learn more about us at wbs.edu.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at afr.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'm going to continue to try to make this plain for you. So following the April 7th ruling, to where the Supreme Court said that detainees who wanted to challenge their removal, they had to do so as a habeas petition in the jurisdiction where they were physically being detained. All right. And then the court also said that detainees, illegal immigrant detainees, were required to be given notice of their removal dates, meaning deportation dates, and an opportunity to be heard concerning that challenge. Said nothing about the duration and things of that nature. All right. So following that, you had several individual Venezuelan illegal immigrant detainees who the United States government have identified as members of the gang Tren de Aragua, similar to MS-13, classified as a terrorist organization, all right, they sought to challenge their removal from the United States of America in the United States District Court for the Northern District of Texas. The district court judge there, Judge James Wesley Hendricks, who is a Trump appointee, by the way, rejected the request for the temporary restraining order. All right? Said that there's no basis for it because he stated in his ruling, quote, the government's general representations about the procedures necessary in these cases and the broader group of Venezuelan detainees is likely not facing an imminent threat. So there is no reason for a temporary restraining order prohibiting the government from being able to remove them. All right. So the TRO, the temporary restraining order, there's no basis for it. They immediately appealed this to the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals. But you had the additional unique feature. Guys, this all happened on April 16th, by the way. You had the unique feature where the appeal to the Fifth Circuit somehow included, and I don't know how you do this, a magical appeal to the U.S. Supreme Court at the same time. Now, this is some basic constitutional law. This is like con law, foundational. The United States Supreme Court has original jurisdiction in a very, very narrow sect of cases, dealing with foreign ambassadors, things of that nature. Otherwise, in order for a matter to come before the U.S. Supreme Court, it has to be an appeal from a lower court, from a lower court decision. You might have heard about this. There's an entire level of courts in the United States of America's federal system called appellate courts, right? Appellate courts hear appeals from district courts. The U.S. Supreme Court, in order to hear a matter within its appellate jurisdiction, does so historically, constitutionally, traditionally, procedurally, on appeal from the appellate courts. But in this instance, before the United States Appellate Court for the Fifth Circuit even rendered a decision, guys, I kid you not, before the United States Appellate Court for the Fifth Circuit even rendered a decision, and I know because of the motions filed and things of that nature, Justice Samuel Alito in his dissent said it was only 8 hours after the appeal even reached the Supreme Court that they entered this order. And there were no appellate documents filed in the Fifth Circuit yet from the Trump administration, let alone the U.S. Supreme Court. So this U.S. Supreme Court weighed into this matter with hearing nothing from the Trump administration. Can you believe that? These are the kinds of things I expect to happen in Venezuela. I don't expect these kinds of things to happen in the United States of America. But that is what happened. So shortly after midnight, Saturday morning, Friday night into Saturday morning, the United States Supreme Court issued, and I'm going to read this to you. It's literally one paragraph and one sentence, about five sentences total, an unsigned, unnamed opinion. And the order literally says this, quote, there is before the court an application on behalf of a putative class of detainees. I'm going to explain that. A putative class of detainees seeking an injunction against their removal under the Alien Enemies Act. The matter is currently pending before the Fifth Circuit. Upon action by the Fifth Circuit, the Solicitor General is invited to file a response to the application before this court as soon as possible. The government is directed not to remove any member of the putative class of detainees from the United States until further order of this court. Justice Thomas and Justice Alito dissent from the court's order. Statement from Justice Alito to follow. Let me break this down a little bit. First, that, no, by the way, that was the entire order that was issued Saturday morning after midnight, Friday night. That was the entire order. We know it was 7-2 because the only two people to dissent from the decision was Justice Alito and Justice Clarence Thomas. This happened so fast, Justice Alito didn't even have a dissent written. Just note, I'm going to write a dissent later to this. When you consider this came out in the wee hours of Saturday morning, you understand why he hadn't written anything yet. So the court entertained an application on behalf of a putative class. Guys, let me explain what that means. A putative class is a group of people that are attempting to assert class action litigation, but a class hasn't even been defined yet. So the group of people who's actually suing hadn't even been defined yet. It's saying there's a group that we will figure out who all fits in this group later. The application to define a class for class action purposes said people being detained currently under the authority of the Alien Enemies Act and those who might be detained in the future. So it's an undefined, unspecified group of people. Yet the Supreme Court ruled. That's the first point I want to make. Secondarily, this sentence, the matter is currently pending before the Fifth Circuit. Well, if the matter is pending before the Fifth Circuit, why is the U.S. Supreme Court weighing in on it? Why is the Supreme Court weighing in on it if it's pending at the Fifth Circuit? There's no original jurisdiction before the Supreme Court for this case. There certainly is an appellate jurisdiction because the order you issued saying that the matter is currently pending. And oh, by the way, after this order was issued, the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals said we can't rule on this now because the Supreme Court has stepped in. They have taken jurisdiction from us, which is right. So that literally effectively says you can't even appeal this issue to the Supreme Court because there's no appellate record that's even been established at the Fifth Circuit. Then get this sentence. Upon action by the Fifth Circuit, the Solicitor General, who is the person who's representing the Trump administration before the Supreme Court, is invited to file a response to this application as soon as possible. Get this, guys. I want to make this plain. That's like, put it in Bobby, in terms of me and Bobby, right? Bobby's going to be the home team on this. Bobby has filed an appeal to the Supreme Court, to the Fifth Circuit and to the Supreme Court. I haven't even weighed in to the Fifth Circuit yet. But Bobby's already getting an answer from the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court tells me, and you file your response when the Fifth Circuit answers Bobby's request. Tell me what sense that makes. You want a cart before the horse is absolutely right. And then, without having a putative class defined, without having any appellate record, remember, the Trump administration had no opportunity to say anything before the Fifth Circuit or the Supreme Court by the time this order was issued. Yet the Supreme Court says, by the way, the Trump administration is directed not to remove any member of the putative class of detainees from the United States until further order of this court. Now, here's the major thing. The Alien Enemies Act is one law. That's not the only law that provides the basis for removing illegal aliens. So the Supreme Court just said you can't deport anybody. It doesn't limit it to the Alien Enemies Act. It just said you can't deport anybody until we say something else on this matter. You can't do that. That's unconstitutional. Hence, Justice Samuel Alito's dissent, which he was joined only by Justice Clarence Thomas, not surprisingly, which he says this, and I'll just direct you to the last paragraph of his dissent. He said, quote, in sum, literally in the middle of the night, the court issued unprecedented and legally questionable relief without giving the lower courts a chance to rule, without hearing from the opposing party, within 8 hours of receiving the application, with dubious factual support for its order, and without providing any explanation for its order. I refused to join the court's order because we had no good reason to... No, I'm starting again. I refused to join the court's order because we had no good reason to think that, under the circumstances, issuing an order at midnight was necessary or appropriate. Both the executive and the judiciary have an obligation to follow the law. The executive must proceed under the terms of our order in Trump versus JGG. That's the April 7th case. And this court, meaning the U.S. Supreme Court, should follow established procedures. Guys, that means Justice Amy Coney Barrett, that means Justice Brett Kavanaugh, that means Chief Justice John Roberts joined with Justice Elena Kagan, Justice Sonia Sotomayor, Justice, I don't know what a woman is, Ketanji Brown Jackson, to say that even though there is no appellate record and the Fifth Circuit hadn't ruled, we decided to step in and say that you can't rule. Guys, this, I've never seen anything like this in my life. The feeling that I have is that those seven justices on the Supreme Court are attempting to flex their muscle to try to say, we have this authority. And I just simply, you know, respectfully, as an agent of the bar, as a member of the legal environment in our nation, to say this is an unconstitutional action. So now let me say this. It is true that this is all concerning a temporary restraining order. That is true. But I have never seen the Supreme Court interject when you haven't even had a full appellate record, let alone any briefing done. It's like they're literally just taking the word of the lawyers for the Trinidad Aragua members. Man, I'm telling you, can't I make this stuff up? This is just the Trinidad Aragua members argued that they have these rights, and even if the Trump administration gave them notice of their deportation, they gave them notice only in English when they only speak Spanish. Guys, I'm not kidding. Y'all can go look this up for yourself. They got notice, but it was in English. I'm not joking, y'all. I'm serious. That's one of the arguments that they made. The other thing was that the lawyers were lawyers for only a few of the men. Not everybody detained in there. So the U.S. Supreme Court didn't narrow their order even to the ones who are actually parties that are represented by these attorneys. They extended their order to the entire putative class. How do you do that? How do you do that when a class hasn't even been defined? That's literally saying like five or six people have this claim, but we know there's about another 25 or 30 that could have the same claim. So we're going to make this ruling apply to all 25 or 30. It's likely more than that. But I'm just explaining, how do you do that? This is a full-on, and I know this word is thrown out, I believe, a bit too casually. This is presenting a full-on constitutional crisis. What are the powers that the court has? How can you weigh in on an issue that's not even properly before you? And then remember when the litigation concerning the 2020 election came, how often did the court say, well, this is not properly before us. We don't have standing for this. Yet they'll jump into this? Guys, maybe it's because I'm an attorney that this is standing out to me, but this is egregious. And I feel like it is a tug of war between the executive branch and the judiciary, based on this ruling, 7 out of the 9 Supreme Court justices, a tug of war as to what power they actually have. This is extreme, guys. How do you weigh in? There's not even an appellate record. Later on, Saturday, about 11 p.m., the Solicitor General was finally able to file his brief in which he objects to what the court stated, but he's objecting to what they've already done, not to what is being argued. I'm going to continue to follow this and bring you more updates as it unfolds. God bless you all.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.